In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Christ is risen. Christos Anesti. Al-Masiah come. It's a joy to be with you today to celebrate yet again the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, the way that we celebrate that feast is through the commemoration of Christ appearing to his apostles. On two specific occasions, though they are not the only ones, and what is recorded about those occasions are by no means the only events that the apostles experienced of Christ after the resurrection. Nor, not only are the 12 apostles the only ones to have encountered Christ after the resurrection. We have the myrrh-bearing women, and we have as many as 500 people, as we read in the scriptures, who encountered the resurrected Christ. But what makes this specific encounter with Thomas of import to us is that Thomas, by his doubting, confirms for us the bodily resurrection of Christ. Confirms for us that it is not a ghost that the apostles have seen. That our life and our salvation is not ultimately something that is apart from the life we live now. Some more spiritualized, ghostly, ephemeral version of the life that we live. Because that raises the question, why then do we have this life? What is the purpose of this life? Why is it that God gave us this flesh and this body and this planet and this universe to live, to have communion with him, and to aspire to eternal life in the midst of these created things? And Thomas assures for us by his doubt and by the graciousness of Christ, who appears to him and reveals to him a true bodily resurrection. And as a consequence, we are able to see every aspect of our life as having been brought into the resurrection of Christ. There is no part of our life that is not meant to be filled with the grace of Christ's resurrection. But one of the things that is in our gospel passage that is of particular importance for us as we learn to live the resurrection and our faith in the promises that the resurrection of Christ offers to us. And what are those promises? They are the promise of the light and life of resurrection now in our life. The presence of the kingdom of God, that Christ is in our midst. He says to us through the disciples that he is with us always, even unto the end of the ages. And the promise of eternal life with him as well. That the heavenly mansions that he has gone to prepare for us will indeed be ours. And so we know from the accounts of the Gospels, what is confirmed or what is promised to us in the divine liturgy is true. True knowledge in this life by which we are able to live according to truth, live according to the resurrection, and eternal life to come. And Thomas and his encounter with Christ reveal to us an important aspect of how we learn to live according to those promises. Because after Thomas has declared, "My Lord and my God," Christ says to him, "Thomas, have you seen me and believed? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." There is a sense in which each and every one of us is both one who has seen and one who has not seen. Because every one of us who is in the church, and those of us who may be finding our way into the church, have experienced or are experiencing the call of the grace of God. And that call from God fills us. And it, in a sense, it wounds us in such a way that we are unable to contemplate anything else except for that call. We hear it in our day and we hear it in the night while we are asleep. We hear it when we are at work, when we are at prayer, when we are at worship, when we are asleep, when we are at play, whenever we find ourselves caught by that call, we feel it's impelling us to Christ, impelling us to his church. And we see it to be all-encompassing. It floods our life and it reveals to us our sin, our creatureliness. It reveals to us the longing that we have to know God, to know eternal life, to know divine love. And it inspires in us a new strength and a new life and a new energy and ability to pursue that love and to be filled with our own desire to love God and to act out that love for God. All of us have had some version of that experience, or we would not be here today. At the same time, all of us have experienced the seeming withdrawal of the palpable grace of God. The seeming withdrawal of the palpable grace of God. Those times when that feeling of the call of grace seems to depart from us, and we are left perhaps only with the sense of our sin, perhaps only with the sense of the struggle, of the temptation that we are enduring. We may be left with the sense of the absence of God and the complete inability of our own love for God to reach Him, to be able to fill the distance between us and Him. And we call out to God and we say, I long to love you, my creaturely love, filled and impacted by sin as it is unable to cover the gap between me and you. So Lord, come back to me, restore to me that grace that I felt before. Restore to me that sense of your love that gave to me a confidence and a stability and a peace in my life. Restore that to me. And when we are in that place, we are ones who do not see. And so we find in our life that we sometimes may fluctuate between being one who sees and one who does not see. And in that period of oscillation, before we have come in our spiritual life to a place of true stability, then we are working out the salvation that has been given to us in that call. When we were called, it was easy to live in grace because grace inspires us at that moment. And it does fill all that is lacking within us and gives to us the sense that we are doing something that is divine. But it is the divine grace within us that is teaching us, that is giving to us the means to work what we are not capable of by our own strength, so that we know what a stable life in grace looks and feels like. It is a period of inspiration and of training. And then the training wheels get taken off. And we are called to learn how to live the same way without the training wheels. Live the same way without grace being what is working that salvation in us. Now, grace is still present. Grace is still working. The absence, the apparent absence, the absence of the palpable grace of God is the grace of God. Let us understand, first of all, as we engage in this period of our life, that everything is grace. And so that means that the feeling of the presence of God is grace. The feeling of the absence of God is grace. When we think we hear the voice of God, it is grace. When we think we are experiencing only the silence of God, it is grace. Because all things are God forming us and shaping us and guiding us and directing us and building up within us the fullness of the stature of the mature image and likeness of Christ. And we must hold on to that. That is, in essence, what it means to say, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Holding to that promise, holding to that fact, that truth, this is what God is doing in the midst of this suffering. This is what God is doing as I suffer the consequences of my own sin. This is what God is doing as I am tempted. This is what God is doing when He will not heed my pleas and He is silent before my cries and seems absent though I am striving to run towards Him. Blessed are those who do not see. Blessed are those who do not hear. Blessed are those who do not feel the presence, the voice, the image of God, and yet believe, who stand on the promises of God, who are able to say with those holy youths in the fire. I know my God can save me. Whether he does or not, I will be faithful to him. I will praise him. I will worship him. I will love him. I will burn in the fire, and he will either be with me or he will not. But I stand on the promises of God and his love. And when we do that, we must know what those promises are. We must know, first of all, everything is grace, the presence and the absence of God. We must know, secondly, that the call of grace is inspiring us and teaching us and showing to us what living stably in grace looks like. And we must know that the apparent withdrawal of grace enables us to become stable, to take what was unrighteous mammon, an unearned gift from God, and make it our own true possession. That is why we suffer during that period. We are suffering growth. And we must understand that grace will return. We must understand that the promises are already real fact. That the promise of resurrection is already fact. Every time we celebrate the liturgy, we celebrate the fact of the resurrection, not only of Christ, but of us as well. And so we stand on that promise. We know, though I am being crucified this day, I will be resurrected with Christ tomorrow. And we know by those facts that Thomas today reveals to us that there is life even in the valley, even in the darkness, even in the midst of death itself, in our suffering, in the consequences of our sin, in the temptations that we experience, in the trials that are given to us through our life or through others. We know that in the midst of all of that, God is working out our salvation. He is making us stable. He's making us firm. He is giving to us the peace that we had before as a permanent possession, unable to be shaken by the whims of circumstance. Let me just lay that out for you for just one moment before I end. In the early period, we think we are acting according to the love that we have for God, but it is the love of God that is truly working within us. We are unable at that time to do these holy things that we find ourselves aspiring to, and yet we are accomplishing them. But why? By the grace of God accomplishing them within us. But God does not desire for us to be puppets. He desires for us to be able to act divinely by the fulfillment of the image and the likeness within us. And so he stops working in us in the way that he did during the call, so that we now work. But our working is a stumbling work. It is incomparably smaller than the work that God did in the call. But at every point where we fall, where we stumble, where we are unsure, we are given the promise. And if we heed the promise, then we are made stronger through the stumbling and through the falling and through the uncertainty. Our uncertainty becomes certainty. Our stumbling becomes firm steps and sure steps because we remember the promise. Until we begin to think that grace has returned again. But it is not that grace has returned again. It never left us. It is that we are now able to experience grace without having the whims of circumstance completely throw our mind and our heart out of whack. We are able to see things stably because we ourselves have become more stable. And so what was given to us as a grace, as a gift before, what was working on its own within us, now, we have yoked the firmness of our will, the stability of our own strength, which God has grown within us through the struggle. We yoke these things then to God's will, to his strength. Yes, we are still creatures. And we are, in our own weakness, then the vessel wherein the strength of God is perfected. But we are stable in peace, stable in joy, stable in love, certain in the promises that God has given to us, unfaltering before the temptations of Satan, unfaltering before the accusations and the trials of this world, and unfaltering before our own sin, able to go down in repentance and go down so far that we meet Christ. That is what Thomas reveals to us, is that this life that we experience right now with all its trials, all its temptations, all of its suffering, whatever may be their cause, this life is the life where the resurrection is real, is fact, is our hope, promise, joy, life, certainty, peace. This life. Not another one that we have to just wait and endure stoically until we get to that life. We are not stoics as Christians. We are filled with hope. We are filled with joy. We are filled with life and life abundant. Now, today is the day of salvation. Today is Pascha for each and every one of us. The fathers say about Thomas that that was already his Pentecost. And in fact, we can say about the apostles when they experienced Christ's return and he breathed the Spirit upon them, that was also already their Pentecost. And then we have the Pentecost that is for the whole church, which becomes our inheritance. So that we are able to receive, both when we see and when we do not see, true faith and true belief, and we are able to say, my Lord and my God. And we are able to say those words by the grace of the Holy Spirit. May this day be the day of salvation for each and every one of us. Today you might be one who sees, and today you might be one who does not see. Both of us are in the grace of God. Both of us have the Spirit. Both of us are able to receive today as the day of salvation. May the Lord grant it to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Forgive me. Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Christos voskresi.
Voissimo voskresi.
Christus resurrexit.
Resurrexit.
Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Christ is risen.
Truly.